Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see first off that this text deals greatly with our fruitfulness and effectiveness within the kingdom of God. How we are to be exerting diligence and all efforts to grow in our godliness, grow in the grace that God has given unto us, that we may produce fruits in keeping with repentance, that we may grow in godliness. And we see first off in the third verse that His divine power has granted all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. We see that this thing of life that we are imparted, this is twofold, both the temporal and the eternal. We see that God is concerned with both the things of the temporal life and the eternal life, giving us the things that we need in very substance of food and clothing. He's promised as we seek first the kingdom of God to prepare or to provide all these things for us. His Word gives us how we are to conduct ourselves within our workplaces and among unbelievers. And with that, we are given the grace to fulfill and walk according to those precepts. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in context, he's speaking of being content in all circumstances, temporal circumstances, whether he's having humble means or in prosperity. So we see that God is aware of our need for temporal things here in this life. We're not just left to life to do upon ourselves, and then He accompanies us and imparts His Spirit concerning the things of eternal life and godliness only. So we have comfort in that. We see concerning eternal life that there's no greater place that we are shown in the Bible how God has given us all things in Christ, that He has given us everything from being predestined to called to justified to glorified. We know that God has given us everything in the person of Christ that we need to be rightly standing before God, that we can be welcomed into heaven, that we can be in that right relationship and know God. And all these things are added to us through Christ. And so may grace and peace be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He has truly granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. He's predestined us for the adoption of sons through Christ Jesus. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son, and this through the resurrection. He is our propitiation, and through Christ we have peace with God. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. In Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We've been justified by His grace as a gift. And those who He justifies, He also glorifies. By His power, we are being guarded through faith for salvation. And by his power, we are being kept from stumbling, and we will be presented blameless in His glory with great joy. We see that in all things we've been given life and godliness, all that pertains to that. In Him we've been obtained an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things forever. He has truly given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the true knowledge of Christ. Verse 4, we see that He has called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us very precious and great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There is no greater or more precious promise in all time or eternity that God would save mankind, that we can be saved through Christ. There's nothing more precious. The value thereof is purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We see it as of great value. It is precious because of the depths that it reaches and the heights to it reaches as well. These are the precious and great promises of God in Christ. And by His own glory and excellence, we've been given those things. He's rescued those who have rebelled against Him, those who have worshipped Him nor esteemed Him not as God. He's taken those and made Him His own. He's promised that we be with Him in glory, that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we share glory and an eternal inheritance with God. These are the precious promises that are found in Christ. Verse 5 says, for this reason. This "for this reason" is of great magnitude, just like that of Romans 12:1. It points to these great truths of God, His majesty and His work in our lives, His majesty and glory of His character, and it spurs us on to holy living in light of great truths. It says, for this reason. Now what? It says, now add to your faith. Add to that which has been imparted unto you. It says, making every effort. It says in the King James, giving all diligence. This is to be the exertion of all our efforts and all our force in the growth of progressive sanctification. That we are to be sanctified and growing in godliness. As one has said, no one just falls into holiness. This is not something that the complacent nor the sluggard knows. The spiritual life of the sluggard, his field is full of weeds and rocks. It's unattended to. But this is for those who are training themselves. We find this in the word, train yourself or discipline yourself for godliness. To this end, we toil and strive because of the hope that we have in the living God. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good purpose. Paul saying, I labor and strive. We have these words, labor and striving, toiling, training and disciplining ourselves. We have words like wrestling and an athlete training themselves. We have analogies such as soldiers. These are words of war. These are words of physical exertion. Of disciplining ourselves and our time that we may grow in godliness. And behind them we have these great promises of God. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. So we're to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are in you and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at these things briefly, we have faith. And just as Christ is the foundation on which our eternal life is built upon, faith in Christ is a foundation for building godly character. It is by Christ, it is through faith. There's no other foundation. It is not by works, but it is works because of or spawning from evidencing true faith in Christ. Then we're able to truly build. all else shows the futility of the foundation. So the process starts with Him, and the motivation is found and rooted and built upon Him. There's no other motivation towards godliness or towards expanding and growing the kingdom of God to working out our own salvation apart from Christ. There's no sufficient motivation. They're all short-lived. They're all cars with no gas. So we're to run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And to faith, we're to add virtue. Virtue speaking of a high moral standard, but not a cloistered and separate virtue. We see Christ, our highest example of virtue. He's living and getting it in with sinners and tax collectors. He's able to work among them. He's able to show them what it is to live life to the fullest. And He is our example. This is one step before us. To our virtue, we're to add knowledge. And this knowledge of God is, again, the fuel and motivation. As we begin to grow and to see greater and deeper truths of God, we begin to see new facets of the glory of God. We are spurred on to greater godliness ourselves. We're spurred on to greater works. We're spurred on to greater worship. Because we're growing in this knowledge of God. And this knowledge is to be growing us in humility. It's growing as our knowledge grows. We have to be careful that it is our heart that is growing, that it is our humility growing, that we become lower and lower as we discover new greatnesses and new glories of God. It's not just our head, because we know that knowledge can puff up. If knowledge is wrongly applied, it can puff a person up, make him cold, make him a calloused person. It can just separate him. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" So true knowledge, rightly applied, produces humility. So to our knowledge, we're to add self-control. As Christians, we're to be controlling our flesh, taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Disciplining our bodies and bringing them into submission, not driven by fleshly appetites or rampant thoughts. We're to be sober in our thinking. It says, rightly appraising the times and ordering our lives as such. We see that self-control is as qualifications for elders. We see that it's a great necessity in our own lives if we're to be effective at all. To our self-control, we're to add steadfastness. And this is characterized by a patient endurance in doing what is right. A God-wrought ability to stand against temptation and stand in the midst of trial. And also wait upon the Lord. It's a steadfastness. It's a perseverance. That we may be able to stand in the truth of God. And wait upon the Lord. To the steadfastness, add godliness. MacArthur puts it this way: to be godly is to live reverently and loyally obedient to Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, training yourself for godliness, for bodily training, yes, it is of some value. But godliness is of value in every way. It holds value in this life and the life to come." And not to take away from the importance and godliness in our lives, but I think that in some circles we can elevate this godliness to be the preeminent virtue. We don't necessarily see that in the text. We see a growth in godliness and adding a brotherly affection and then resulting in love and adding to that. And it's been my observation when godliness is taken either out of context or wrongly perceived in our lives or by the one who is looking inwardly, it can produce that a separateness. It can bring a line of division in between that person perceiving themselves as a godly person and those whom he sees as less godly. But that's not the case. Like, that's not the case of true godliness. It's like a football helmet, you know, like it's essential to the game of football. But if you use it wrongly, you're going to hurt somebody. Or if you put it on wrong, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, you're going to be ineffective. Romans 14, 1 and 2 says that we're to be welcoming the one who is weak, not quarreling over opinions. The one who believes that he may eat anything. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and a mutual upbuilding. True godliness will be uplifting the weaker brethren. It will be embracing that brethren. It will be taking them alongside and walking in godliness, not by means of quarreling over opinions. It says in Romans 15:1, says that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So in this godliness, this godly character, we see Christ, the epitome and the great echelon of godliness, reaching to the lowliest of people and bearing with the stumbling disciples, those who are falling and weak, those who are denying them one moment and arguing who's going to be the greatest the next. Like, this is Christ, this is godliness, bearing with those who are weak and for their upbuilding. To our godliness, we're to add brotherly affection. And simply put, this is a heartfelt, tangible affection and endearment towards the brethren, universally and on a one-on-one basis. This must exist despite denomination or doctrinal position, whether a four-pointer, five-pointer, whatever the deal. This has got to be regardless of conviction regarding Christian liberties. To our brotherly affection, we're to add love. And lead heavily on what Andy said just a few weeks ago. He pointed to love as being those three things. That it's a felt affection of the heart, a volition of the will, and a sacrificial expression of your life. Said that love is the apologetic of the faith. It says, by this they will know that you're my disciples. That you have love for one another. It's the great motivation to obedience. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's the goal of all preaching. It says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This is a love for the brethren and the lost man alike. We see Christ loving the rich young ruler as he denies him and turns from him. You know, this is a love, yes, absolutely for the brethren. This is a brotherly affection. Heard this brotherly affection, it's a building block, just as we see here, of a growing in love for the brethren and those who are around us. And see, we see love as the preeminent virtue. We pray for unity in here. We pray for a growth in love for one another and a growth for God in our own lives. Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him. Grow up in our faith, in our self-control, steadfastness, godliness. Grow up in every way into Him, into the head, which is Christ. For from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, each member, when it's working properly, we have this singular responsibility within the body, within you and me, that we have to be functioning properly. And when we're doing that, the body builds itself up in love. It's not something that is only done in the closet. It's done in community. It's something that we have the responsibility of functioning properly, encouraging one another, putting to death all dissensions, and growing up into Christ, building the body up in love. And this text points right back to the way that we're to grow up into Christ. Going back to the text in 2 Peter, verses 8. says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that we're not only supposed to possess these virtues, but they're supposed to be increasing. For a knowledge and an ability to discern whether we're increasing or progressing in the faith, we must be able to rightly assess where we are. We must be keeping watch over our life and our doctrine, Paul says, that we may be seeing and making an effort to grow and to progress. That we would be able to know that we are increasing. I look at these few of these resolutions from Jonathan Edwards, and I think that there are some relative points of application here. It says this: to be resolved to study the Scripture so steadily and constantly and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved to strive every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Resolved to inquire every night as I'm going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I've committed, and wherein I have denied myself, also at every week, month, and year. As Paul told Timothy, keep close watch on your life, so that we should be keeping watch and we should be looking at points in time to see how have I grown in this particular area, whether that be at year's end or beginning of the year. We should look back. We should look to this text and say, how have I grown? How have I grown in my affection for the brethren? How have I grown in my self-control? Where have I been lax or negligent? Where have I digressed? How have I made progress? How can I progress? How can I grow in these areas? At points in time, beginning of years, we should be able to look and say, I want to grow in love. I want to grow in my steadfastness and ability to persevere. I want to grow in that particular area. And then go to the text, dig in the Scriptures to see and take application from there, to tarry in prayer. Or as Andy said, to place ourselves in situations that force us to grow. In school, we have midterms and finals, and in our careers, we have year-end reviews and charted career paths, and all those things are for perishable crowns. But these qualities have benefit in this life and the life to come. So we see that we should be paying close attention to our life and our spiritual progress. As we seek to make progress and grow in these areas, the Word says they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. And when we're born again, we have this desire to please God and to bear fruits, to glorify the God who has saved us. And we see the means by which God produces fruit in our lives. We see in John 15, by abiding in Him and by His words abiding in us, through prayer, we're able to ask what we desire, and He will give it to us, and that we would bear fruit and all these things to the glory of God. We see that as we're adding to our faith and growing in the grace of God, that we're becoming effective, that we're being used of God, that we're bearing fruit, fruit of the Spirit, whether that be souls, whether that be godly character. This is our desire. We want to glorify God. We want to stand before Him with great joy and a confidence. Verse 9 says, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." A lack in these qualities is likened to spiritual blindness and amnesia. It says a person who is blind merely feels their way through life, stumbling upon obstacles, and then feeling their way around them, navigating them as they come in contact with hardships or the things of life. There's an inability to perceive and discern. There's an inability to circumnavigate things in life. But with a person that has a long view, we can plan, we can readily grow our faith, we can readily lean upon the Lord, we can look to His promises, we can look from eternity past, we can look to eternity future, and therein have great confidence in our Lord. This having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins It shows us where our motivation, again, is grounded, that we've been forgiven. This is the motivation. This is the reason why we do all that we do. It's in the person of Christ. It's in the work of the Lord that He has done on our behalf. It's in His character. We see that remembering these things, calling these things to remembrance, therein we find motivation to grow in this godliness. We see in His promise that it's promises that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. You see, here in this body of text, and we see it in Romans and throughout the Bible, that the person of Christ and the gospel are our lasting motivations. The spiritual amnesia is spoken of in James 1:22-25, telling us to be doers of the word, not only hearers, but deceiving ourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hebrews 5:12-14 says that, and this really is speaking to those who are unskilled and lazy in their handling of the Word of God and negligent to their spiritual growth. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. By constant practice, here we are again, making every effort. We're to be practicing the words of righteousness. We're to be doers of the word, not only hearers. Going to verse 10-11, says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling with assurance, if you're struggling with your confidence in the faith, see here, lay your hand to the plow, like seek to grow and godliness through the Spirit's empowerment. And if you see the evidence of growth, you see the evidence of godliness being wrought in your life, we can be given a measure of assurance here. Is this the only way that we have assurance? No. But it says to make your calling and election sure, that as we lay our hands to these things, that God will be working in us. He's faithful to finish the work that He started. And He will cause you to grow. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. There will be that progressive sanctification taking place. We see those things if we lay our hand to that plow, if we say, God, grow me in these areas, and by the means of grace, seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we'll see that evidence of our salvation. And we'll be given a measure of confidence before Him. And we see that it's often by fiery trials or falling flat on our face that we grow. But that shouldn't make us waver. It says the righteous man falls 7 times but rises again. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But yet if you find yourself unfruitful and ineffective in the kingdom of God, continually falling, maybe it's because you're working apart from faith in Christ. We see again that this is the foundation. This is where we start. This is where it stays. This is where all progress starts. Apart from Him, there's no eternal life. There's no means of growth or lasting motivation to progress in these things. A lost man can't grow in these areas. We have no growth apart from Christ. It's not by doing the Christian things. It's not by just merely adhering to these particular things. Again, the door is salvation. The door is Christ. The door is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by being a pretty good guy. That's not going to keep you in that day. We see that nowhere in the text. It starts and it stays with Christ. It starts and it stays with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we make every effort to add to our faith. It says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's our desire to bear fruit for the Lord. God, we want to cast many crowns before the Lord. We want to boast of many things that Christ accomplished in our lives and in our days. Like, we have no imagination that can reach that far of what it's going to be like. But we want to lift that glass to the Lord and say, this is what He's done. And He did this. And He did this in my life. And when I was there, He did this. And it is by practically, it is by here and now, making measured steps to grow in godliness, to make measured steps to grow in the faith and the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. By buffeting our body, by putting away sluggard activities. You see that in the life of the sluggard, just a little folding of the hands, just a little more sleep. Oh, man, it's a vapor. And we desire to glorify God. And He's given us through His Word and by the empowerment of His Spirit the means by which we can grow in the grace of God. So let us make every effort, being diligent, to grow in the grace of God. It's my exhortation for you and for me. May we at points in time examine ourselves to see our progress, that it may be plain to all that we're growing in the Lord. That we may be an encouragement to one another. That our godliness would be a godliness that reaches to those who are weak and pulls them together. That we're able to walk in the Lord and grow in godliness. This is my desire. This is my desire in my own life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for these great and precious promises, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your salvation. We thank You for Your Son, Lord. God, grow us as a body. Build us up in love, O Lord. Help us to function properly. God, may we, with all diligence, be adding to our faith in this year, Lord. Father, make our calling and election sure, Lord. Give us great assurance that we can stand on. Grow us in the image of Your Son, Lord. Help us in this day, Father. We thank You.